begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, as we just sang, we do ask you to speak. Speak through your word today, showing us the truth of salvation, the truth of discipleship, what you have called us to, what we've committed our life to, when we said we would follow you. So Lord, you be gracious in opening eyes today of those who are in need of salvation. Today you would grant them that desire and the willingness to put everything away and come to Christ. Lord, would you help us as your people to grow in our commitment to you? Let your word and your spirit bring conviction in our heart and make us more like Christ. We thank you for this time. We ask your blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For time this morning in God's Word, we're going to be back in the Gospel of Luke in our study through the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 57 to 62 this morning, where the Lord Jesus is going to be teaching an important lesson about the cost of discipleship. Or you could say the cost of following Jesus. Or really, what is it to say Jesus is Lord? Follow with me as I begin reading our passage in verse 57, where it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Beloved, in coming to Jesus for salvation, we are confessing him as Lord. And when we say Jesus is Lord, obviously a significant part of what we mean by that is that Jesus is God. We've seen that truth taught throughout our study of the first nine chapters of the Gospel of Luke, through the birth of Jesus, to the declarations and the descriptions from Jesus and about Jesus, to the demonstrations of his power and his knowledge. We clearly see from the Word of God that Jesus is truly God while also being truly man. But in coming to Jesus for salvation, as I said, we confess him as Lord, which also includes he is our master. This is why Scripture portrays us as slaves of Christ. Here's other ways to say it. We're thinking about Jesus as our Lord and our master. When Paul says to live is Christ, they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And as Jesus himself says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Or if you recall back in chapter 9, look back in verse 23 for a moment. Remember when Jesus said these words, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? Or if you will, for just a moment, just driving this home to us, stay in the Gospel of Luke and look over in chapter 14 for just a moment. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, where it says there were large crowds that were going along with him, that is going along with Jesus. And he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." But the Word of God makes it very clear that when a person is answering the call of the gospel, and by grace, they are believing upon Jesus as their Savior. They're believing upon the person of Jesus, that He is truly God, He is truly man, He is the second person of the Trinity. They're believing upon Jesus as their Savior and the provision He provides in His righteousness, the provision He provides in His death on the cross as for the remission of your sins. They're believing in His provision through the resurrection on the third day. They are believing this because they want the forgiveness of their sins. But also, beloved, there is also within that belief this desire to forsake their sins and a desire to follow Christ. To follow Christ. You see, in coming to Christ by faith for salvation, one must be convinced about the holiness of God, the perfection of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, and yes, even the wrath of God. But they also must be convinced about their own sin and sinfulness, their own ungodliness, their own unrighteousness. They must embrace the truth that there is none righteous, no, not even one, and that includes me. There's no one who is good, not even one, and that includes me. They must be convinced from God's word then that they are hopeless and they are helpless before this holy, righteous, perfect, just, wrathful God. And then they must be convinced then the only hope that they have is the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God. That's all in Jesus Christ. Because of who He is, because of what He did and what He accomplished. And they believe this, they trust this, and they come to Christ, and they run to Christ. But now, from this salvation, that same person has a new heart. They're a new creation. They're a new person with new desires, new directions, and listening very carefully, with a new master. The old master was self. The old master was sin, unrighteousness. The new master is the Savior and righteousness. See, a person goes from being a slave of sin to being a slave of Christ in righteousness. A person goes from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. So, beloved, the simplest way for Jesus to say all of that is, follow me. Follow me. And the way a person could then say all that back to Jesus is, I will follow you. I will follow you. But you see, what Jesus is going to be driving home here today in this passage is that when a person says to Jesus, I will follow you, he or she cannot do that with strings attached, with conditions included as a part of it. No, what one must really mean when they say that is, Lord Jesus, I will follow you, period. No matter when, no matter what, no matter where, no matter whom, it doesn't matter. I will follow you. This is what Jesus is about to test with these three individuals. Three people who say that they are disciples of Jesus. Three people who say, I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. These will be tests for all of us as well. When we said that we believed in Jesus as our Savior, we were also taking His yoke upon us to say He is our Lord, He is our Master. And what we're going to find is that what's put on the table is we put our residency, we put our responsibilities, we put our resources, our riches, and we put all of our relationships on the table and say, I'm under the Lordship of Christ. That is, the wherever of my life, the whatever of my life, the whenever of my life, the whomever of my life is now supposed to be led by Him, led by Christ. So let's look at this first test of our discipleship, our commitment to Jesus. We find it there in verse 57 and 58, what I'm saying, where he's testing the man's commitment as far as a residency. And by that I mean the wherever following Jesus will lead his life to be. That is, are we willing to follow Jesus no matter where? And are we willing to follow Jesus no matter what kind of life and conditions and circumstances may come? So as long as we are being faithful to Him and His Word. That's what's being tested here in verse 57 and 58. Notice Luke says, as they're just going along their way, as they're now, remember, they're on their march towards Jerusalem. And as they're just going along, someone now, this person actually approaches Jesus. And he says to them, I will follow you wherever you go. Just so you know, over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8, it tells us there that this person is actually a scribe. And I bring that to your attention, because a scribe would have been someone who was living okay. He was taken care of. He would have probably had a nice place to live, a good reputation in the community. And I do think it is key, at the end of that, he says, wherever you go, I will follow you wherever you go. And really, beloved, that is something all of us should say in our own heart. Lord Jesus, I will follow you wherever it is you want me to go. Wherever following you brings me, that's where I'll go. That's what I'll do. That's what I'll be. I will just be faithful to you. You are my Lord. You are my Master. So Jesus is going to test this man's statement of commitment by letting him know, as he said there, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's saying, look, if you want to follow me wherever I go, that's going to mean for you at times there's going to be no place for you to stay. There's going to be times in your life, he's telling this man, you're not going to be welcomed. If you recall the last time we were here in Luke chapter 9, do you remember when Jesus was trying to come into the villages of Samaria? Did they receive him? They did not. They did not welcome him. They didn't want him staying there. They wanted him to go on. Even if that meant you got to sleep outside, you're not staying here. He's letting this man know at times your life may be worse than an animal. I mean, a fox has a place to go. He still has a hole to go. Birds still have nests. But the Son of Man, if you're following me, just understand there's going to be times when I don't even have a place to lay down my head. Jesus was saying to him, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to be loyal to me? Are you willing to do more than just want to follow me along to learn from me? But are you willing to live for me and with me, even if that means at times there is no place for you to lay your head? When sometimes because of your following me, it's going to cost you in your life. And this is the same test we have to examine our own heart and our own commitment about. I'm reminded of two people, the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul. If you've ever read through the book of Revelation, you know from chapter 1, the reason why John is on the Isle of Patmos, which is not Fantasy Island, it's because of his testimony and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the one true saving gospel. If you've ever read through the epistles of Paul, you know clearly this man did not live a life of comfort and a life of ease. There were times when things were going well in his life, but he says, there are times in my life because I'm following Jesus, I'm living in abject poverty. I am shipwrecked. I'm being stranded. I mean, I'm going through very difficult days of my life. I'm considered the scum and the dregs of the world because I'm a follower of Christ. See, the beloved, the application for us is, are we willing to reside wherever following Jesus may take us and in whatever circumstances or conditions as we follow him through the teaching of his word? Are we willing to do that? Because that's what he was telling this man. Maybe for example, you seek to follow Christ. Sometimes there may happen for you certain jobs that would allow you to make a lot more money. But in doing that, you're putting yourself in a place that would be very detrimental to your spiritual life and to the spiritual life of your family. Maybe following Christ at work may cause you to actually have to live by a lower standard of living. And even, now I would say, even application for pastors. The Lord is calling a man to a place, but that place is going to be paying them less. That place is going to be a harder ministry. Should he follow? He should. Because Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you follow me no matter what. See, our attitude should be, I will follow you, Lord, wherever you want me to go, wherever you want me to be, even if it's going to be a difficult time, a different place, a difficult situation. It's like this, if someone, I'm dealing with this now as Ryan's going into the military, well, Ryan can't sign up for the military and say, hey, I'll go wherever, I'll only go to certain places. I'm not going over here and I'm not going over there. They're going to say, sorry, you gave that up. You no longer have that authority. You no longer have that right. You will live where we tell you to live. You will do what we tell you to do. You will be where we tell you to be. You will say what we tell you to say. They even told us in a parents meeting that when he first gets to boot camp, they said he's going to have to make a phone call to you. And when he makes that phone call, he has a script. And if he goes off that script by one word, we will immediately hang up the phone. And he won't be allowed to talk to you. He's going to learn, he's got to follow exactly what we say to do. My point is, in a way, Christ is our loving master. When we sign up, when we come to him by faith in Christ for salvation, we know where he gets to call the shots of our life. And we don't put stipulations. We don't put stipulations on him. That's the first test with this first individual. But now let's look at the second test of our discipleship. I call it, he's testing kind of our responsibilities. He's testing our resources, really what we value. Because really when you read through this, I don't know about for you, but when I read through this situation, it first kind of strikes me as harsh. And notice this man approaches Jesus, or Jesus approaches this man and says, follow me. And his response is, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. What does he mean by that? What is Jesus going to have to teach this man? Well, he's going to be having to teach this man that when you say you follow Christ, attached to that is whenever and whatever he says. The whenever for this man was right then, right now. Right then, right now. The whatever is, you put what I tell you to do and the responsibilities I'm going to give you above all else. This man, when you stop and you think about it, when he says there, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. This man failed the test because Jesus said, follow me. And the thing that came out of his mouth was first. Let that strike you, because basically what he was telling Jesus is, this is my top priority. I want to follow you, but understand, Lord, my top priority is going to be this. I know you're calling on me to go over here, but I have a responsibility over here. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have to make a choice here. You can't come to me and say, well, first, let me do this, and then I will come and follow you. But really, what he's challenging here is this man's priority, this man's values. And really, in some sense, what this man is valuing is the resources, the riches that may come to him by staying around for this burial of his father. Because you see, I don't believe in this situation that this man's father has already died. He hasn't. And I say that because, again, this is in a Jewish context. And in a Jewish context, when someone died, within 24 hours, they were looking to bury that loved one. So if this man's father had died, he wouldn't be out here with Jesus. He would have been home. If it was such a concern for him to make sure he was taking care of his father who needed to be buried because his father had just died, that's what he would have been doing. But that's not what he was doing, because his dad has not died. He's saying, Lord, I want to follow you, but first, let me stay and take care of this responsibility, however long that may be. Let me just care for my dad. We don't know how old his dad is. We don't know if he's sick. We don't even know if he's near death. But he's saying, look, I need to stay here and take care of this responsibility and the blessings that come from me doing that. And Jesus basically tells him, no. No. He said, first, let me stay and fulfill this responsibility. But notice Jesus is challenging this man. This is why this can come across harsh, because Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, as I said, he's challenging this man's priorities. He's challenging this man's values. He's really telling this man, you need to value the eternal over the temporal. This man could make arrangements for others to make sure his dad is cared for. That's even something unbelievers can do. Because that's who Jesus is referring to there when you look back in the statement that he makes. Allow the dead to bury the dead. Well, he's not talking about a physically dead person burying a physically dead person. He's talking about somebody who's spiritually dead. He's saying, look, let those who are not followers of mine, let them take care of this. And notice he says, allow the dead, that is, let go of this. Let go of this responsibility. You make sure somebody's there, but you let someone else deal with this. You let someone else deal with this that's not a follower of mine, who could care less about the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead. Have you ever thought about the effects it took on, that happened for other people that were involved in the life of Peter and Andrew, James and John. When those guys just at once, Jesus said, "Follow me," and they walked away and left everything. They left everything. Listen, beloved, he's not asking this man just to shirk his responsibility. He's not asking this man to dishonor his dad. But he is saying, value me above him. Value me in what I'm calling on you to do above that responsibility. Because notice what he says to him. You let this go, but as for you, and that's in the emphatic in the original language, here's what you need to be doing. You need to be going about proclaiming everywhere the kingdom of God. Because listen, are the spiritually dead going to do that? No. Unbelievers aren't going to do that. Only true believers are. So you let others take care of that, and you go take care of the responsibility and the calling I'm giving to you. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let go of this responsibility you're holding on to. Let go of the resources you're trying to hold on to that come with it. And he's not telling this guy, he's not telling us that we as believers shouldn't attend the funeral of our parents or our loved ones. He's not saying that we shouldn't take care of our parents. That's not what he's saying either. In fact, we know at the end of Jesus' life, when he's on the cross, makes sure that his mother is taken care of. But beloved, what Jesus is testing and challenging this man, as he is for us today, is to value the eternal, the work of the kingdom, the responsibilities we have there over the temporal. You see, here's what this man grew up hearing. You go back and you read, and here's what the rabbis were teaching in this day. When someone is confronted with a dead relative, they're free. They're free from reciting the Shema. They're free from the 18 benedictions. They're free from all the commandments stated in the Torah. It's like this becomes the number one priority of your life. And Jesus is basically coming in and using that as an example to challenge them. And say, follow me. And if you're following me, you are putting your responsibilities, you're putting your resources, you're putting your riches, you're putting your residency, you're putting that on the table and you're saying, Jesus, I will follow you. I will listen to you. That will take precedence in my life. Following me comes first. Whatever I'm called to do and whenever, doesn't matter when or what the cost may be, I'm following Christ. But now, if you thought that was a little harsh, let's look again now at the third example, the third test of discipleship. And this is where Jesus is saying, you put relationships on the table too. Because another, he says in verse 61, comes along and says, I will follow you, Lord. But notice, he says, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. I think that strikes you as well when Jesus basically tells him, no. No. I mean, Jesus is basically going to tell this man, if you do this, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, this man just says, look, I will follow you, Lord, but let me go first to say goodbye to my family before heading off with you. And Jesus says, no, if you do that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Why does he say that to this man? Is there something inherently wrong with him saying, let me just go say goodbye before I leave? Well, no, it's not. And after a closer examination, we're going to see what the real issue was for this man. You notice this man's kind of a combination of the first two. He's like the first gentleman in that he initiated the conversation with Jesus. He comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you, Lord, just like the first man did. But he's now also like the second man, that whenever he says that, then he puts a condition. But first, and again, when he says first, he's letting Jesus know, this is going to be the priority of my life. I'm following you, I'm telling you I'll follow you, but I want you to know, back there it's going to still be a priority to me. And that's why Jesus is going to tell him, you're not fit. You're not fit for this. And there's nothing inherently or simply wrong with wanting to say goodbye. In fact, let me just show you a good example of that. Turn back in the Old Testament for just a moment and go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And 1 Kings chapter 19 is where Elijah comes to Elisha. And he's getting prepared to basically hand this over to Elisha to anoint him to be the successor. And in verse 19 of 1 Kings 19, he's talking about Elijah. He found Elisha. And Elisha at that time was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him, basically letting him know, hey, this is what you're being called to do. This is what you're being called to do. And notice what Elijah does. He, in verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and says, please, let me kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow you. And Elijah said, go back again, for what have I done to you? And the other way he's saying this is, look, I've thrown this mantle to you, but I haven't anointed you to come do this yet. But notice, I want you to notice the heart of Elisha. This is not a man holding on. This is not a man looking back, as we're going to see. This is a man who's appropriately just saying goodbye to his family. Because notice what he does. He returned in verse 21 from following him. He took the pair of oxen and he sacrificed them. He boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Notice what Elisha does. He doesn't just, he's throwing a feast like out of excitement of, I'm going. And not only that, it says he boiled the implements with it. Like everything he does here says, I'm not holding on to anything. I'm not holding on to anything here. I'm just here to celebrate and say, join me as I go. That's what Elisha was doing. But that's not what this man's doing back in our text. And just remember something very important, beloved. An advantage that Jesus has, obviously, over us and over these three men, and that is, he knows their heart. Do you remember, look back in verse 47, when the disciples were arguing among themselves, and in verse 47 it says, but Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, so when this man comes to Jesus and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to my family, Jesus knows the man's heart. He knows what's going on the inside of him. And here's what he knows. He knows this man's heart is distracted. He knows this man's heart is still divided. He has not surrendered all. He still has such a strong attachment to the relationships in his home, and those relationships are still a priority in the heart of this man. Again, I say there's nothing wrong or sinful about having a heavy heart in leaving home, leaving family, knowing that those relationships and times will never be the same. I came across the little excerpt of the journal of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China. And he wrote about basically when he was leaving and the encounter he had with his mother. And he said, listen to this, my beloved, now saint and mother, had come over to Liverpool to see me off. And never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 months. And with a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined in the last hymn that we would sing together before parting. And we knelt down and she prayed. The last mother's prayer I was to hear before leaving for China. Then notice was given that we must separate and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again. And you got to remember the times and day. There are no phones. There's not going to be any texting, no phone calls. There's going to be no Zoom calls. They both know when he gets on and he goes to China, she understands this is probably the last time I'm ever going to see my son again. I'm never going to hear his voice again. I'm never going to see his face again. I'm never going to have that opportunity. But it says, for my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. And we parted, and she went ashore, giving me her blessing. And I stood alone on deck, and she followed the ship as we moved toward the dock gates. And as we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, never shall I forget the cry of anguish that wrung from that mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. He says, I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant. And I'm quite sure my precious mother learned more of the love of God for the perishing in that 1 hour than in all her life before. Both these folks, Hudson and his mother, their heart is heavy, and rightfully so. But you notice by their actions and by their words and what they're doing, there's no division in his heart, and there's no division in her heart. There's heartache because, as it should be, but they are fully devoted to the mission and to the call of what God had on his life. And beloved, this is what Jesus is testing with this man. That's why I notice again, back in verse 62, Jesus said to him, No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back. And that's the key idea there, looking back. That's the problem for this man that Jesus knows that's going on in his heart. He's not going back there like Elisha did. He's not going there like Hudson Taylor did with his mother. He's going back there. He's saying, Lord, let me first go take care of this. Let me go spend some more time with my family. His heart is still looking to them. It's still holding on to him. It still has a grip on him. His family, those relationships, the family life that he had, it still had a hold and a grip on his heart. And it's going to hinder him. It says, J.C. Ryle said, those who look back want to go back. And we understand the picture here. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit. Okay, you're not fit. If you're trying to plow and you're following along and you keep looking back and you're trying to go, and you're still trying to move forward, that's going to be a disaster that's going on there. Jesus saying, look, once you put your hand to the plow, it's just straight ahead. It's straight ahead. Well, but this was the problem that Israel had often as God was delivering them. They kept looking back to Egypt, kept looking back. Can we go back? Can we get back? This is some of the problems I think you see with some of the Jews in the church in the New Testament, this longing, wanting to kind of go back to some old things. I think this is probably even part of the problem that John Mark had. John Mark was the one who went with Paul and Barnabas. And at some point, he just abandoned them. And he went back home. Notice Jesus says, no one. And by the idea of fit, he says, no one's suitable, no one's useful. He's letting this man know, the condition in which you're saying you're willing to follow me, you are useless. Because it's not going to take long till that longing in your heart is going to pull you back there. It's going to pull you back. Think about Jesus. If Jesus would have valued the relationships of his family so much, he would have never gone to the cross. It was not long ago, we were studying through the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus and his mother and his brothers were outside, and Jesus says, well, who's my mother and my brother? It's those who do the will of God. You see, beloved, some people will not come to Christ. Some people will not truly believe and identify with Christ because they have this longing in their heart to keep relationships that they have, maybe the relationships in their home, and they just don't want to do that because they know the effects of what may happen forward. And please listen to the words of Jesus, beloved, if that's you, because he says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit for it. Some people, even pastors, the Lord may truly be calling them somewhere. They won't go. Their heart's divided. Or they do go and they're not really useful. Why? Because they keep looking back. They just keep looking back. Jesus is saying, look, when you come to me, you're putting me first. The relationship with me comes first. The relationship with me comes first. Everything else is second. I come first. We just read it in Luke 14. He said, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, you just go down the list of the family. You can't be my disciple if you're going to put them above me. But you know what the good news is? When we fail as believers at times when in these kind of situations, we can repent, make those things right, and have more opportunities to make it right. I think about John Mark that I brought up to you earlier. Remember, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas, and when he abandoned them, a little later on, they were about to go out again, and Barnabas said, let's take John Mark, and Paul said, absolutely not. That guy's not useful to me. I think Paul said, look, this guy's heart's divided. Like, I don't want us to get back out on the trail and we're in the middle of ministry and all of a sudden we look up and John Mark says, I'm going back home. I'm homesick. I don't want to be out here anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Paul says, I'm not taking him. Remember, they had such a division over that Paul and Barnabas divided. They divided. But you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul intentionally said, bring John Mark with you. He says, because he's useful to me. He is useful to me. He's suitable for this work and what the Lord's doing. Because John Mark had grown in his commitment. And beloved, that's where sometimes we are. We just need to grow in our commitment. You need to examine your own heart and see, is this something that's keeping you from Christ? That there are relationships that you have that you know if I make this commitment to Christ, this is going to cost me. This is going to cost me maybe my marriage. It's going to cost me my family at large. This may cost me whatever it may cost, whatever relationships that are out there. Jesus is challenging us to treasure him, value him. But even for us as believers, we can fall guilty in that. Beloved, in following and serving Christ, we are to value, prioritize Him, the kingdom of God. There is a cost to coming to Jesus. As I said, when you come to Jesus, you put on the table to be surrendered to His Lordship. Wherever, whatever, whenever, whomever of life. But may I say to you, it's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth all of it. There's nothing, there's no wherever, whatever, whenever, whomever that is worth more than Christ and your soul. No one. Nothing. If that's where you are, you need to abandon all and put your faith in Christ. Come to Him. For us believers, you need to just let the Word of God sift your own heart and see, have you come? Have you now, some of you are following on Jesus, saying, okay, Lord, I'll follow you, but I got some stipulations here. I have a stipulation on the wherever. I have stipulation on the whenever. I have stipulations on the whatever. I have stipulations on the whomever. Like, there's just certain things I'm going to put stipulations on it. And Jesus is challenging us, saying, you're not going to be useful. You're walking in sin. Confess and repent of it. So I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Beloved, I know today's message is a challenging message. Because the world and the things around us are constantly pulling for our devotion, pulling for us to value those things. It's constantly wanting us to value someone else or something else or somewhere else above Christ. If you're here this morning and what's been holding you back from truly coming to Christ has been any of these things, heed Jesus' warning and heed His invitation. Come. Come to Him. Abandon all and come to Him. Gracious God, I pray you will just do a deep work in our hearts. Sift us. Show us, Lord, where we have put statements in our life that says, I'll follow you, but first, something else. Just let it be, Lord, that we would say, I will follow you, Lord Jesus, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, no matter who, we'll follow you. Oh, Lord, we can't do that in our own strength. I pray you would help us by your grace and by your Spirit. Apply your word to our heart. And we ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen.